If any boys and girls want to go out, they can. Kaz is going to take you out to play some games, I think. So. Well, good morning, everyone. This morning, as you can see, we're starting our new series, a series on thriving in the Christian life. Over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be thinking first about three key ingredients to thriving. So today we'll be thinking about we thrive as love grows. Next week we'll think about we thrive as we let God work. And thirdly, we'll think about we thrive as we live in community. So we thrive as we love, as we let, and as we live. And then on our last Sunday in September, we're going to think about a couple of things that stop us from thriving. So that's just to give you a general picture, general overview of where we're going. But before we start, I think it would be wise to stop and think about what we're talking about when we say we want to thrive in the Christian life. Now, if you were to come and visit our house, it would become pretty quickly apparent that neither of us like gardening very much. In fact, when I get my when I get the lawnmower out and my neighbor's out usually washing his car, we'll have a chat about how much we both hate gardening. And if you've got a lawn at the moment, you will know how often the grass needs to be cut just because of the weather. But also because of the weather, you'll know how difficult it has been to find enough dry weather to get the lawn where I naturally cut it. It just won't stop growing. This is not a picture of our back garden, but you get the idea. But what I've noticed as well is that in our garden, the grass has actually started growing in places where it didn't really grow very well before. It's not because I've done anything particularly, it's just, I suppose, the weather that has really helped it. So it's starting to grow in the kind of more shaded corners of our garden. It's growing, it's not just growing, it's getting thicker and it's getting stronger. And when we become Christians, we become those who are in Christ. And thriving as a Christian is essentially becoming what we actually are. It's like if someone came back from the future and gave you a passport photo of what you'd look like in 10 years and you put it in your new passport. Now, that's not what you look like yet, but it's no less you. And you're no less you. You're just not what you will be. For the Christian, that photo is a photo that's superimposed with Jesus. And thriving is looking increasingly more like that picture. It's what we might call sanctification, or we might call holiness. It's not just growing, it's growing to be like Jesus. And then the second question to ask naturally follows this. Are you thriving as a Christian? I would say some of us, especially if we are new Christians, will probably say, well, I look back over the last year and I can see that I've really been changed by God from where I was then. And I look back at my time at university and I can see that sort of rapid growth in my Christian faith. God used those years to transform me very quickly. But I reckon there are a good deal more of us who feel like we've stalled a bit in Christian transformation. Feels like we're not going anywhere in our Christian faith. For some of us, we're concerned about that. It might even keep us awake at night. We long for that speed of growth that we had before. And if that is you, I want to comfort you this morning and say your desire to grow, I think, is what is most important. What I'm more concerned with are about those of us who are not bothered at all. We're quite happy where we've got to in our Christian lives. We're content to just go on as we are, not losing face with the other Christians around us. I remember advice that a friend of mine was given by a Northern Irish farmer. He was preaching advice, and he said to him, whatever you do, just go for the jugular. Now, while that's not always the best advice to take, it's where we need to start this morning. Just listen to these words from 2 Peter chapter 3. Take care you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The alternative to falling into error is growing. There's no in between. To put it another way, if we are not growing, we're shrinking. Now, if your child was to stop growing, there would be something wrong and you'd do something about it. And we never become spiritual adults. We never reach our spiritual height, if you like. Yes, we may need to move from milk to solid food, like Paul tells us to do, but we never cease to be children. To think we are okay where we are is like being a little girl who's walking around in her mother's shoes, pushing a pram with a doll in it. We're just pretending. And just like that little girl, although she may be cute, is not fooling anyone. None of us are fooling God when we think we've made it. Life is like a swing. The Christian life is like a swing. If we're not going forwards, however slowly that may be, then we're going backwards. Some of us this morning need to wake up to that fact. So now we've established that we must thrive in the Christian life. How do we actually do it? Well, as we said, we're going to think about love this morning. Let's have a look at the letter to the church in Ephesus. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 2, to this letter that Jesus writes. Revelation chapter 2, and we'll start at verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you've not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. One of our neighbors who lives directly across the road from us used to have a large tree in their front garden. It had a beautiful silvery bark, and it was quite symmetrical. It was a little bit smaller than this one, but it was a similar sort of idea. And one day I came home from church, and the tree had gone. And I'd sort of wondered about this for a few days. What on earth? Why on earth did he take that beautiful tree down? And a few days later, I saw my neighbor outside his house. So I went and I asked him about the tree. And it turned out that the tree was rotting from the inside out, although you wouldn't have known. He noticed a spot on the trunk of the tree, and he pushed at it with a screwdriver. And he said it went right through, almost like a knife going through butter. So he took it down before it fell down. and did damage to his house. So the church in Ephesus was like this tree. It looked from the outside like it was a very healthy church. It did lots of really good stuff. It worked hard. It persevered. It was concerned with teaching the truth, and it even suffered persecution for the sake of Christ. It's the sort of church that you'd recommend someone to go to, but because on the face of it, it looks like it's thriving. But listen to verse 4 again. Jesus says, "But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first." And the gravity of the problem is highlighted in the next verse. He says, "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." So Jesus is saying that this is not just a problem, it's a sin, and their refusal to repent means that the lampstand will be removed. It means that the church itself will die, that God will remove it. It looks so healthy from the outside, but like my neighbor's tree, it's rotten at its core. It's dying. It could not be a more serious warning. And it says to us that love is crucial to the church being the church. Paul sums it up, doesn't he, in 1 Corinthians 13, when he says, "Without love, we are nothing." And it goes without saying that if the consequence of losing your love for Jesus is the death of the church, then we need to love Jesus in order to thrive. And that's such an obvious statement, you may think it doesn't need to be said, but the example of the Ephesian church here says, no, we need to hear it. The Ephesian church was an incredible church, founded in a very dramatic way, which you can read about in Acts. And in our church here in Carlisle, we've got two great elders and me. But the Ephesian church had some A-list elders. The disciple whom Jesus loved, the Apostle John, was one of the elders of the church. And Timothy, who two of the books we have in the New Testament are written to, is one of the leaders. These are the two leaders. And as we said, from the outside, it looks like it's thriving. It's doing these great things. How can a church like that lose its first love? Well, we're not actually told exactly how it happened, but I think we can be confident that it was not a subject that was raised at their annual general meeting. No, someone didn't stand up and say, I think we need to love Jesus less in our church. No, it must have happened naturally. It must be something they drifted into. They allowed their relationship with Jesus to grow stagnant and cold and boring. And they put all of their energy into all these other things which they were doing really well. And they neglected the only thing, the one thing that really mattered, leaving them in danger of imploding and ceasing to be a church at all. John Hindley puts it simply, when he says, Jesus wants our hearts. If we do not grow in love for him, then all other growth is meaningless because it's not Christian growth. Jesus wants our hearts. If we do not grow in love for him, then all other growth is meaningless because it's not Christian growth. Maybe you're thinking, oh, here we go again, because I've hammered on about love since I got here 4 years ago. It's the basis of our vision to be wholehearted for God, to be open-hearted with each other, to be broken-hearted for the world. That is, has the love, our love for Jesus at its core. So I'm not going to apologize for repeating myself because it's foundational to everything that we are as Hebron, but it's foundational to everything that we are as individual Christians as well. And the problem is, as the hymn writer puts it, we are prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. And we are so because we so easily forget or we take it for granted that love that he has for us. John makes clear in his first letter that we love because God first loved. Now, if our love is dependent on understanding his love for us, and if our love for Jesus is key to growing and therefore thriving as a Christian, then we will never grow unless we get how much we are loved by God. And this morning, what I want to do is just focus in on three of the ways that the Bible illustrates God's love for us and how grasping that will in turn help us to thrive. So firstly, as a child. You know those verses at the start of 1 John chapter 3 where he writes, where the apostle writes, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God." And so we are. I think I've mentioned before that in this verse we see John marveling. He's overwhelmed by the idea that he is a child of God, that we are adopted into God's family. Child adoption, of course, today is a beautiful and gracious thing to do. It gives the opportunity of one who has no family to have a family, to experience the love and care and safety that the family unit provides. And while this is reflective of how we've been adopted into God's family, it only tells part of the story. Macaulay Culkin, who you may remember from his famous roles as Kevin McAllister in the Home Alone films. Well, in the mid-1990s, the relationship between Macaulay's parents became so strained that he actually filed to remove them as his legal guardians. He effectively divorced his parents. And that's what each of us have done to God, whether we decided that God didn't exist or that we had that he was such a bad God that he didn't deserve to be followed, or that he's such a forgiving God that I can just do what I like and he'll still love me, or that we decide that actually he doesn't know best for our lives, we know best for our lives. Doing all of these things is divorcing ourselves from God, breaking the relationship with him. This then takes God's adoption of us to another level. We rejected, we disowned him, and like the father in the story of the prodigal son, he welcomes us back with open arms, not begrudgingly, but he runs to us in Jesus' death and resurrection. And when we understand this, it helps us to thrive, because we've been accepted as sons, as children of God. Why would we go back to the pigsty and starve when God welcomes us back with a feast in our honor? And secondly, as a bride, Ephesians 5, Paul speaks about how our relationship, a relationship between a groom and a bride, is like that of the church and Christ, that we, the church, are the bride of Christ. And again, I think on one level, we understand what this is like from a marriage ceremony. The bride walks down the aisle, and she's decked out in white, and the groom turns around, and he's like, "Wow." He starts humming "Isn't She Lovely" by Stevie Wonder to himself, and the whole day is a day of celebration of the love that the couple have. But God calling us his bride goes much deeper than this. Because we don't turn up in white, we turn up in filthy rags, with mascara running down our cheeks. We've been used and abused, enslaved, controlled, and sin has attempted to kill us. The crowd don't turn and smile. The crowd turn and sneer. There's nothing lovely about us, but Jesus comes down the aisle, he whisks us off our feet, he takes us, he washes us, he removes the filthy rags from us, and he puts on a beautiful stain-proof wedding dress, so no matter what dirt we roll ourselves in, when we come to the groom, he can clean us. And if I can stretch the analogy a little, we the church begin to sing, "He's made us lovely." Again, this helps us thrive, because when we get this love, when we get that he's removed these filthy rags from us, we don't want to put them back on, and we don't want to roll around in the muck anymore. Why would we go back to sin, the thing that has just takes from us and gives us nothing in return, the thing that's trying to destroy us when we've been given everything that we need and more by Jesus? Then thirdly, the Bible speaks about us being a new creation. You know that verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. Again, I think this is something that sometimes we only partly get. A few years ago, I went to Sri Lanka, and I arrived in Dubai, and I had to run to get my connecting flight. And when I got there, I was told that I had been upgraded to business class. As I was flying with Emirates, business class is a bit special. Get a nice 5-course meal, and there's silver cutlery and unlimited drinks. It really was fantastic. And across the aisle from me was a Sri Lankan man. And when he sat down, he had the biggest smile on his face that I have ever seen. It was clear that he was not a wealthy man and that he had been upgraded as well. And his family had come into first class or into business class for a moment. And they'd taken a picture with their father. They were overjoyed that he got to experience this. I think that when we think about being a new creation, we think of it as a kind of upgrade. God's going to make me a better version of me. We might even have the sort of gratitude and joy that my fellow passenger did. But here's the reality. We have not been upgraded. We're not even on the plane. When we sinned, when we turned our back on God, when we divorced ourselves from Him, we jumped out of the plane without a parachute and we're free falling to our death. Jesus comes to us, and by the Holy Spirit, He makes His home in us, and we become His plane. New creation's not an upgrade. It doesn't make us a better version of ourselves. It makes us a completely new person, because only a fresh start can make us a place where God can dwell, a place that God can call home. And again, when we get this, that love has caused this, why would we want to throw it away? The point I'm really trying to hammer home is this, that the key to thriving is being convinced that life with Jesus is best, that it's the fountain of all joy, that nothing else compares to it, that the only way to grasp this is to delve deeper into the love that He has for us. And we need to keep doing this because it's so easy for us to love other people or other things or ideas or most of all ourselves more than we love God. Only when we remind ourselves of His love are we inflamed again with love for Him. In a couple of weeks, I'm going to look at battling against temptation. And what battling against temptation really is, this is a battle. It's a battle for your heart. When you're tempted to sin, you're being tempted to love something more than you love God. But I'm going to speak more on that then. We've established that if we're not thriving, we're shrinking, that in order to thrive, we need to understand God's love for us because it helps us to see that life with Jesus is better than anything else. And it's true that it is God who reveals Himself to us as the God who loves. But there are things that we can do to help us to see what God is revealing about Himself. So here are 5 things that will help. Firstly, to read. A month or so ago, one of our friends was telling us that underneath, she was clearing out her house back in France, and she'd find these old love letters that her grandparents had written to each other, and how their story was one that could become a book, perhaps, one day. There was lots of drama and stuff in it. Maybe I'm doing a terrible disservice to my wife, but I wasn't a big love letter writer. And I imagine the same is probably true of most people my age, because one of the reasons why this is the case is because technology has advanced so much that we can be in constant contact with our significant others. We can text or WhatsApp or Snapchat or Instagram or tweet or email. And there's nothing particularly romantic about any of these things. It should not come as a surprise in the first place to look for God's love for us is in the words that he writes to us. But too often we read the Bible wrongly. We read it to understand it at an intellectual level, or we read it to know what is good or what is bad, or we read it simply because that's what we're supposed to do. But understand this, the primary function of the Bible is a love letter. It's there to woo the people of God to love God more, and it does that by exposing the sinfulness of our hearts, but also revealing the glorious grace of Jesus Christ that can deal with our sin. If reading the Bible is boring, then we're doing it wrong. Look for Jesus, see his love, and thrive. The Bible reading should be closely followed by prayer. Again, should not come as a surprise. And again, our problem with prayer is that we seem to have a misunderstanding of it. It's easy to view prayer a bit like a transaction. I ask for something and God decides either to give it to me or not. But prayer is primarily about relationship. And here's the thing about relationship. If you don't spend time with the other person you're trying to develop a relationship with, then there's no hope at all for that relationship to thrive. If we look at Jesus, he goes to a lonely place to pray because it's there that he can spend uninterrupted quality time with his Father. He goes there and he feels the pleasure of his Father. He goes there and he bears his soul before his Father, and he's comforted and strengthened. Prayer is a place where, yes, we go to be heard by God, but it's also a place where we go to receive from God. We receive comfort there and care and his presence and ultimately answers. Prayer is a place where intimacy can grow. So prayer is a place which will help you thrive. Again, given the titles of our new small groups, it's hardly surprising that that community should be on the list of things that helps us grow our love. Now, there are absolutely loads of ways that community can help this happen. And we are going to focus in on that in week 3. But let me just focus in on one very practical example. So in a moment, I'm going to give you some questions to think about, some challenges to go away with. Now, during the week, if someone group messages your group and says, today, I did this that I was challenged about on Sunday, and this is what happened. How are you guys getting on? Now, what does that do? Well, either it makes you feel a bit guilty because you haven't done the challenge and therefore encourages you to try. Or maybe you haven't really made a conscious effort to think about the impact that doing this has had on your life. And again, that challenges you and encourages you to do that. Or it encourages you just to share. Or it just plain encourages you that God has done that in that person's life. Now, all of these things give room for our love for Jesus to grow. Fourthly, sing. I know that we've got busy lives. I know that prayer and or Bible reading can be a struggle for us. And it's probably because of the misunderstandings that we've just outlined. But here's something that we can do, even if we literally have 0 minutes in our day. I'm not necessarily speaking about singing out loud, but we can sing anywhere in our minds. Recall songs that we sing here on a Sunday, and as we do that, we can think about the words we're singing, and even the simplest songs have much to communicate to us about God's love for us. So, for example, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. You went to Calvary, and there you died for me. You rose up from the grave, new life to me you gave. You're coming back again, and we with you shall reign. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Simple but profound truths to reflect upon. And there's something about singing that just connects our hearts and our heads. So sing with others, sing to yourself. Think about what you're singing and feel your heart warmed to Jesus. And fifthly, serve. Nothing takes the focus away from yourself better than serving God or others in a specific way. Now, this has happened to me so many times, I can't count. I've been so insular about my thinking because of some, frankly, minor stress that I'm having about something. And then I go to something like Meal Bank, and I'm shaken out of my selfishness. I see the bigger picture. Now, that in itself is God's gracious love towards me. But it should also draw me to dwell on God's love, because it's the very thing that we are imperfectly emulating when we serve. Because after all, his love is displayed to us in that he came to seek and to serve the lost. So as we close, some questions to think about. Firstly, am I thriving or am I shrinking, that you'd say, not sinking? If you're not sure, look back over this year. Are you different from you were then? And if you aren't, then certainly you're in danger of shrinking. This morning is an opportunity for all of us to recommit ourselves to moving forward and thriving as we should. Secondly, what am I in danger of loving more than Jesus? It's not wrong to love, it's just wrong to overlove. All of us have good things in our lives which we are right to love. But they also have the potential to push Jesus off the top spot. And identifying what these things are will help us to fight the temptation to overlove when it comes. And thirdly, what am I going to do to help my love for Jesus grow? I've not done this before, but as we're starting this new series in Thrive, and as they're connected to Thrive groups, which we'll hear a little bit more about later, I wanted to give you some challenges to take away to do this week, a bit of homework, if you like. So here we go. So, number one, each day this week, take one of the ways that the Bible illustrates God's love for us and write down what particularly strikes you about it as you reflect on it that day. So you're thinking about being God's child, being Jesus' bride, and being the Holy Spirit's home. Challenge two, focus in on one of the ways that we can help our love for God grow each day. So by reading and praying and communing and singing and serving. And again, thinking about the impact that that has on your day. And thirdly, get in contact with at least one person in your Thrive group and tell them your experience and ask them about theirs. Now, from time to time, I have heard people say, well, no one spoke to me or something along those lines. I don't really want to hear anyone say that. I understand that it's easier to be passive than to be the one making the first move. But if everyone takes the initiative to ask someone else, then it's impossible for anyone to be left out, right? So try and get in contact with someone this week. We're going to move now into our time of communion, which maybe you could see as a sixth way for our love for Jesus to grow, or at least a combination of several of the others. But before we take communion, can I just encourage you to take a few moments now just to pick one of those three illustrations we've looked at, that you are God's child, that you're Christ's bride, that you are the Holy Spirit's home, and think about how it demonstrates to you how much you are loved by God. So take a moment to do that silently, and then I'll pray and we'll take bread and wine, and then after that we'll move into our time of sharing, an opportunity to help each other to grow in love for Jesus by encouraging each other with stories or something that God is challenging you about. But it's also an opportunity to be bold, to ask each other for prayer if that's what we need. So let's just take a moment to reflect on one of those, that I am God's child, that I am Christ's bride, that I am the Holy Spirit's home.